Back in 1992, there was a Christian group named DC Talk, and they released an album at that time entitled Free at Last. Free at Last. On that item, on that album was a song that was entitled Time Is. Now, it's a bit of a rap-type song, and I will be speaking this. I'm not a rapper, but you'll see the words up on the screen as I am quoting this. Time is. It says, you got a gift, and you best start using it, because if you don't, you're going to wind up losing it. Just like the brother who buried it deep, the task was simple, but the price was steep. We got a mission while we're on this earth. We need to tell people about our second birth. Get busy like a schoolboy making an A, because time, my brother, is ticking away. Time is ticking away, tick, tick, ticking away. Well, time is very precious to our lives. I have a hard time believing that I'm 61 years old. My brain still tells me I'm in my 30s. Of course, my brain is lying to me because my body keeps reminding me that I am 61 years old. Time does tick away, though, before we know it. This morning, I'm continuing this series that we have of the art of neighboring. And this series is to help each of us to follow the great commandment, as we talked about last week, of loving God and loving others, and then combine it together with the great commission to make disciples. I hope you're participating in one of our small group studies that, well, they got started this week, that go along with this series. And honestly, if you have a group that wants to get together and start the series, let us know and we'll see about getting the materials to you. This morning, though, I've entitled this sermon, Time is Ticking Away. One of the biggest reasons, I think, that we give to avoid the art of neighboring is I don't have enough time. Or maybe we'll say it like this, I'm busy already. I live in overload. How can I find time to be involved in my neighbor's lives? But let's think about it. When we say, I don't have time to get to know my neighbors, what is it that we're really saying? We're saying, I don't consider getting to know my neighbor as important as everything else that I do. When we say we're too busy to get to know our neighbors, we're saying we're too busy to be involved with the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. And by contrast, Jesus got a lot of things done in life, and he appeared to never really be in a hurry. He had time for people. He had time for conversations. Great theologian, Professor Dr. Howard Hendricks, he said this at one time. He said that while it could be said of Jesus, he went around doing good. And that's found in Acts 10:38. He went around doing good. Dr. Hendricks said it could often be said of our own lives, he went around, period. Are we about doing good? Or do we just live life going around, period? Do we live at a pace that allows us to be available to those who are around us? Because Jesus did. And if we're going to live like him, which is what we are called to as followers of Jesus Christ, that's the reason why it's called followers of Jesus, because we are to live like him, then we need to learn to live at a pace that allows us to be available to those who are around us. And I'll confess to you, I'm just as guilty. I'm just as guilty of busy and overload, and I too need to change. You and I are not Jesus, but we are called to mature in our faith in Christ. I want to start by taking some examples of some time-related stories in the life of Jesus Christ and how he dealt with them. The first is found in Luke, the 10th chapter, 38 through 42. It's a story that's very familiar to, I think, many of you. It's the story of Mary and Martha. Martha is busy, busy, busy in the kitchen. She's preparing a meal for Jesus and the disciples and maybe even others. What Martha is doing is a good thing. But what we learn in the story is that the pots on the stove aren't the only thing boiling over. Martha's boiling over too. Because Martha is upset because Mary, her sister, is not in the kitchen with her helping to prepare this meal. Instead, Mary is out being a disciple. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus learning. When Martha told Jesus, didn't ask Jesus, told Jesus to send that Mary into the kitchen to help me out, Jesus' reaction was not exactly what Martha expected. Luke 10, 41 and 42, it says, "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Martha, you're spending so much time being busy and busy with good things. They are good things, Martha, but you have chosen some good things over the best things. There are many good things that we can do in life, but Jesus taught to choose the best over the good. Why? Why? Because we don't have enough time to do both. And see, neighboring is doing the best over the good. Doing the best over the good. But can we let go of the good to do the best? See, we get so caught up in this is a good thing. I've always done it this way. It's a good thing. And we then miss often the best that God has in store for us. Can we let go of the good to do the best? Time is ticking away. In Mark 5, 21 through 43, we find another time-oriented lesson. In this case, we have the story of Jairus, who is a synagogue leader. He came to Jesus because his daughter was very, very sick and coming close to the point of death. And so Jesus and Jairus do an ambulance run to Jairus' home, rushing to get there, disciples there with them, all going. And there's a crowd of people all around them as they're heading there because Jesus has been teaching and a lot of people are there. But Jesus is making this ambulance run. And along the way, we learn the story about a woman who has had for 12 years severe menstrual issues. She has this in her mind. She thinks, if only I could reach out and touch Jesus. If only I could touch his garment, I will be healed. And so she's forcing her way through this crowd, and she reaches out and she touches Jesus, and she is healed. And the story tells us Jesus felt power go out of him. He stopped the ambulance run. He stopped to inquire, "Who is it that touched me?" Oh, can you imagine Jairus there? Jairus is probably tapping his foot saying, "Jesus, what in the world are you doing? My daughter is sick. We need to get to her. We need to get to her quickly." And Jesus is sitting there talking about, "Who touched me?" But Jesus persisted until he found the woman and told her that her faith made her well. Her faith made her well. And then somebody from Jairus' household shows up and says, "Don't trouble Jesus anymore. Your daughter has died." But Jesus went there anyway. And of course, we know he raised her from the dead. This story gives another view of time and Jesus. He had enough time in life to allow for interruptions to take place. Even while dealing with an urgent issue, this sick and dying girl, he had time to deal with an interruption in his life, interruptions that came knocking on his door. Do we crowd out life in such a way that we can't see the interruptions around us? Interruptions from neighbors, interruption from others. What is truly important? I'll tell you this, back in June, I had just started cooking some hamburgers on our grill at home, out on our porch for our supper. Out on the road behind us was a sound of a car crash. A teenager, evidently we have a hill, a little rise there, and he evidently came over that hill and didn't see in time the car that was stopped to make a left-hand turn in front of him, and he ran right into the back of him. Immediately, people were helping out. Cars were stopping to help out, to assist. They were getting traffic going around the accident. Everything was all this help was there. And I had in my mind going over there, and I looked at all the help that was there, and then my burgers that were cooking, and I didn't go over there. But that incident bothered me for the next few days. Because deep down I knew that God was planning in my heart for me that I should interrupt what I was doing and walk over there. Yes, there were a ton of people helping. And I'm sure if no one else had been there, I would have been there. But still, I didn't allow for that interruption on that day. And God convicted my heart for it. Because see, neighboring is allowing for interruptions. It's allowing for interruptions because time is ticking away. Many people may see what's going on today here with our church with this Community Fun Day and working with the Bel Air Arts Festival, that this is an interruption to their lives. Well, this is one of those things. This is a day that God has just placed in our hands, thousands of people in our backyard for us to be there for. To be an example of the love of Jesus Christ to. And we've been given that. Now, we have no idea. If you're working it today, I can tell you this. We have no idea what the outcome's going to be. We may be dealing with a handful of people. That may be it. Or we may be dealing with hundreds. It's all an experiment. Our first year. We're going to learn a lot for the future. But today, you need to see it as an interruption of your life, of what God can do. We find another time story in Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15. Jesus has had a long day of teaching. It's gotten into the evening. He's come to a point of rest. And as he is resting, parents begin to bring their children to Jesus to bless them and pray over them. Now, I'm reading into the story this, but I think the disciples thought they were doing a good thing. They tried to keep the children and parents back from Jesus. I think they were trying to build a wall so that Jesus could get rest. But look what Jesus said about it. Matthew 19:14. He said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." See, I think even though he was tired, even though it was a long day of teaching, even though he needed the rest, in some form or fashion, these children were a source of joy for Jesus at this moment. He reminded his disciples that their simple, innocent faith is the same type of faith that we need to enter into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Jesus took time to seek joy in life. Because, see, neighboring is seeking joy in those around us. Seeking joy in those around us as time is ticking away. Let me read our key verse for today. It's found in the Psalm 90, verse 12. It says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. This is a psalm that's written by Moses. This is not a psalm of David. This is not a psalm of Solomon or anyone during that time period. This is a psalm that goes all the way back to Moses. Moses is requesting God to teach him how to manage his time. And I don't know if you remember the story of Moses and his father-in-law, Jethro. Moses is working himself to death trying to take care of everything going on with the nation of Israel, with all the people. They were coming to him with all their complaints. And his father-in-law steps in and said, "You're crazy. You need to set up a system here. You need to manage your time better on this, Moses." Moses was looking at how to manage his time. Because see, time's a great leveler in our lives. Doesn't matter if you're wealthy or poor, if you're educated, uneducated, male, female, popular, unpopular, whatever it is, we all have one life to live. And since this is so, we need to be careful about the investment of our time, making the most of it as we possibly can, because time is ticking away. Motivational speaker by the name of Dennis Whatley, he said this about time. He said, time is an equal opportunity employer. Each human being has exactly the same number of hours and minutes every day. Rich people can't buy more hours. Scientists can't invent new minutes. And you can't save time to spend it on another day. Success depends upon using it wisely. Now, Dennis was not quoting this necessarily in light of the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. But what he said is very, very true. Success depends on using it wisely. How can we invest our time wisely rather than spending our time wastefully? Well, in Moses' request that we just read, he has within it two ingredients that will give us the focus that we need to make the most of the time that we have of our lives. The first thing we find in what Moses said is a sense of perspective. A sense of perspective. Listen again to the first half of that verse 12. So teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. Moses rightly observed that our days are numbered. We don't have the infinite number of days in which to live in this planet. Back also in June, while on vacation in East Tennessee, Debbie and I saw a cemetery in the back of an old primitive Baptist church. Some of the graves that were in that cemetery were from the late 1700s. But then when we look closely at these different gravestones in there, we first off notice the number of babies and young children that had passed away at such a young age. But then you go further out and you see 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds, 40-year-olds. In many ways, you and I are given a gift because we live in a time where lives are so much longer. But do we take advantage of what we've been given? Have we numbered our days? Have we looked at it in that perspective? Because time is ticking away. Maybe many years have already passed for you. And you know what? We cannot do anything to change the amount of time or what we've done in the past. We cannot change that. And that's because also God only calls you about today. He calls you what you're doing with your life today. What are you doing with your life tomorrow? Because you can't change the past. Are you looking at the days through the perspective of God, through His perspective? At one point in history, the Chinese experimented with a calendar that had 15-day weeks. 15-day weeks. Now, needless to say, it didn't add a single day to a person's life. It just made longer weeks. Life is commonly described in four ways: a journey, a battle, a pilgrimage, or a race. And whether you've used one of those metaphors or something else, there's something we need to agree on. If life is a journey, it must be completed because our days are numbered. If life is a battle, it must be finished because our days are numbered. If life is a pilgrimage, it needs to be concluded because our days are numbered. And if life is a race, it must be won because our days are numbered. Each of our lives will one day come to an end on this earth. And since this is so, what is your perspective on life? We need to make the kind of decisions in the time that we have that result in our getting where we want to be when we reach the end. Decisions that will ensure that I have invested my time in fulfilling God's great commandment, His God-given assignment unto us. And one of those assignments is the great commandment, and the other is the great commission. starting with those who are my neighbors. Time is ticking away. Having a sense of perspective concerning the time we have in this life leads us to the second ingredient that we find in Moses' writing. If I'm going to make the most of the time I have in this life, I must not only have a sense of perspective about the fact that my days are numbered, but I also need to live with a sense of priority. Sense of priority. Look at the second half of that verse again. He said, that we may get a heart of wisdom. That we may get a heart of wisdom. Have you ever let your schedule move you in the wrong direction in life? Some years ago, it was reported there was a problem in the transportation system in London. Complaints were mounting over empty buses driving right on by bus stops that were filled with people. After an investigation of what was going on, it was determined the reason. The bus driver said they had to pass the bus stops that had a ton of people at them because they needed to stay on schedule. Schedules can be important, okay? I'm a schedule person. But they must never override our primary objectives. Now, one of the primary objectives of our lives as Christ followers is to love God supremely and to love others selflessly. And we cannot allow our schedules to get in the way of fulfilling that primary objective. Since Jesus stated that loving God and loving others is the top dog of commandments, we should never schedule love out of our day for other things. We should never be those buses driving by when there's a crowd of people that we can be there for. Charles E. Hummel is a Christian professor. He's also president of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. He wrote a little book that's entitled The Tyranny of the Urgent. It's about 30 pages long. It's a booklet. I read it several years ago now. Even secular business started taking notice of what he said in this little booklet. And here's a quote that you see up on the screen. It says, when we stop to evaluate, we realize that our dilemma goes deeper than a shortage of time. It's basically the problem of priorities. We confess quite apart from our sins, we have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we've done those things which we ought not to have done. In other words, we've let the urgent take over our lives. Several years ago, an experienced cotton mill manager said to me, the greatest danger is letting the urgent things crowd out the important. He didn't realize how hard his maxim hit. It often returns to haunt and rebuke me by raising the critical problem of priorities. The tyranny of the urgent. How urgent matters can tyrannize our lives in such a way that it keeps us from doing the important in life. How often are we guided by the urgent when we should be doing the important? That was a part of the lesson here we have of Jesus and Jairus and his daughter and this woman with the severe menstrual issues. Jesus didn't let the urgency of Jairus' daughter, and in this case, Jesus could raise her from the dead, but he didn't let that urgency overshadow the need to stop and speak to this woman about her faith. Because Jesus knew the important thing was faith. It was the priority. It was the best. It was the eternal. Yesterday, I was kind of thinking through this sermon, and it kind of hit me a story that I hadn't thought about all week concerning urgent issue versus important issues. It's found in the sixth chapter of Acts. It's a story where we think as when deacons first started, but the story, just in briefly, it's about an argument that took place in the church between the Greek-speaking widows and the Hebrew-speaking widows. It seems that the Greek-speaking widows weren't getting as much food from the daily rationing as the Hebrew-speaking women were. And it led to a little bit of turmoil. So they went to the apostles, the leaders of the church, and they said, "You got to do something about this. You got to fix this problem." Now the apostles, they could have said, "Oh, this is an urgent matter. Let us handle this. Let us go out there and we'll get this straight and organized." But that's not what they did. They said, "This is not important for us. What's important for us is studying the scriptures and praying and teaching others what the scriptures said. It's not an urgent issue for us. It's an important one. We're going to do the important, but this is what we'll do. We'll get some of your own people. We'll get Greek-speaking men and appoint them to handle this situation." They didn't give in to what was the important in their lives for the urgent. You and I most likely will not raise somebody from the dead like Jesus did. But how often do we allow the urgent to overshadow the important of neighboring and the great commandment and the great commission? I'll be honest. I've been in church work for 39 years, and it's not just Calvary, it's churches in general. There are many, many, many times around church life, church offices, that members come in trying to impose urgency instead of allowing the important to get done. We need to be about the important. They let the urgent tyrannize their lives in such a way that they keep them from the important and miss the great commandment and great commission. Is loving God supremely and loving others selflessly a priority for you? Because remember, another way to spell the word love is T-I-M-E. T-I-M-E. We need to arrange our time to effectively to invest in our relationship with God and our relationship with others, including our neighbors. Pastor John Ortberg wrote a book called The Life You Always Wanted. Within it, he said, "Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day." He talked about it. He said, "Society suffers from hurry sickness," and goes on to reason that hurrying is so dangerous is because love and hurry are not at all compatible. And then he said this in the book. He said, "Love always takes time, and time is the one thing that hurried people don't have." Remember these great words penned by the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Oh, it says so much to us there. Go back to it. Go back. It says so much there that our lives, coming to Christ, is about grace of God. It's not about the good works we do. No good work is going to bring us to God. It's only by having our full trust and faith that it's through grace of God, because of what Jesus did on the cross, that we can find salvation. We can find forgiveness of sin in our lives. You're not going to get there just because you're a good boy or a good girl, or because you've done some fabulous thing out there. No, it's by the grace of God and His forgiveness. And we need to remember that, because time is ticking away if you've never given your life to Christ. But see, it's the very next verse that is so important for us to understand and for you and me to hear today. Verse 10. "For we are..." Go ahead, now put it up. "For we are God's masterpiece." That word masterpiece in the original Greek is the word poem. It's where we get the word poem. We are God's masterpiece. We are His poetry. Have you ever thought of yourself as a masterpiece or poetry? It says He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He has planned for us all along. What are the good things He's planned for us all along to do? The great commandment, the great commission. Love God, love others, make disciples. You're a masterpiece, a poetry created by God for that purpose. The story is told of Michelangelo, particularly concerning his famous sculpture of David, that he would just take a large block of marble and he would remove all the unnecessary marble until the masterpiece was set free. Well, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you've committed your life to Christ, you were saved by faith. Faith alone, through the grace of God, just like Paul wrote to the Ephesians. No good works of yours can save you, but you were saved to be a masterpiece. God set you free from the marble of sin that encased you, that locked you in. And with that freedom comes a new focus on what is the priority for your life and my life. Last week, we began the process of filling in these little boxes. If you weren't here, just a quick refresher. The middle box is your house, and the eight blocks around it are trying to fill in the names of the eight neighbors who are closest to you. The assignment this week was to find out names that you were missing. Well, I found out two names yesterday of mine that I didn't know, and one was a byway I don't recommend to you. Let's just say I had a date with Cujo, if you know who Cujo is. I'm out cutting grass, and all of a sudden, behind me, and this dog is coming raring at me. Young lady's next door is trying to reel him in, and I thought everything was calm and quiet. A few minutes later, there we are again. She's still trying to hunt him down. Three times I had this dog this far away from me with teeth glaring. She finally got him in the house. And she apologized. And I said, no need. See, but the deep down inside of me would have said, yeah, you need to do something about that dog. But instead, I said, yeah, and you know what? We've been neighbors for a while. What is your name? What is your name? And I learned Marlene. The other one yesterday, by the way, dogs usually are a good way to get to know people, you know, walking down the street and everything, not Cujo's, but anyway. The other one yesterday had to do with a little small preschooler. A couple of houses down, she was out there with her mom, and pretty little dress, evidently going to a party. And I went over there and said, boy, she's a cutie pie. You know, we haven't introduced ourselves to each other. And I found out that the lady in the house, her name is Kim. All because of just simple little things. It wasn't that I went up and banged on their door and said, who are you? I just made myself available yesterday when something took place. And it's a shame for me that it's taken 2 years to do that. We wanted you to try to fill in these eight ones close to you and to pray for them, to find out the other names. See, we live such isolated lives. We pull into our garages with the cars and the door comes down. And the next time we out again, we open the garage door and back out the cars. Well, I want you to do another assignment this week. And it's really easy. And it's going to take 1 hour of your time. 1 hour, that's it. I want you to go and sit out next to your road in your front yard. Just sit out there. Sit out there and watch for 1 hour. Watch and see. See if people come by and talk with them. If you'd rather do it, if there's a commons area that you live in, maybe you do that. But just sit there for 1 hour. Maybe you'll see no one. Maybe you'll see someone. But just sit there and see what God can do in your life during that time. If you can meet someone and just have a conversation. Our focus is the great commandment of loving God supremely and loving others selflessly. Our focus is the great commission to make disciples as we go through this life. And are we willing to ask ourselves the question, what needs to be removed from my life that's keeping me from investing the time I should in my relationship with God and my relationship with others? And it begins, of course, with spouse, with family, with church family, and then the world, your neighbors. because time is ticking away. This morning, as we come to our time of invitation, going back to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you can't work your way there. The Bible says it only comes by the grace of God. But you've got to admit sin in your life, that you're a sinner, and ask God for forgiveness, and then trust Him with all you are that Jesus died for your sins. And if you're never come to that, maybe this morning come and we can pray about it. We can talk more afterwards if you'd like to do that. Or maybe this morning it's just a time of saying, God, I know I'm not the neighbor I should be. Help me to show love by time. T-I-M-E. And Lord, just reach out to others around me. Let's go to Him now in prayer, and then we'll stand and sing together. Father, thank You for this day. We thank You for the inspiration of Your Son's life, and Father, how he stopped and smelled the roses, as the saying goes, by being a part of people's lives wherever. Lord, help us to understand the meaning of that, to allow interruptions to occur, to, Father, see the joy in those around us. Father, to give our all unto You. Lord, I pray if there's someone here who's never given their life to Jesus Christ, that, Father, You would be working in their hearts right now through the power of the Holy Spirit, and just guide and lead, that Your will be accomplished. Father, thank You for this time. May Your will be done. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.